Last Sunday morning, we began a new series that will occupy us for the next couple of months, looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we quickly discovered, immediately discovered, in just the opening verses, that this is a confrontational letter. But Paul, who's writing the letter, is at pains to stress that this is not a clash between different personalities or even different parties. It's not about different egos or ambitions. For Paul, as he writes this letter, it's about standing firm and holding on to good news, the good news that he had preached about what God had done in and through Jesus Christ. So we now continue reading, picking up at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1 and reading through to the end of verse 16. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel, that is the good news I preached, is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being." Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll consider these words together. God, our Father, it's our privilege that we can meet together openly in freedom, that we can hold a Bible in our hands and hear it read. For we trust that this is not just ink on paper, but that the Bible is your living word that is addressed to us, your people. And we ask this morning that we would hear and understand all that it has to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a brief recap of where we're at. I've said already that in the background of this letter is a confrontation. There is Paul on one hand who preached good news to these men and women who then responded in faith, trusting in Jesus. Subsequently, others have turned up and they have brought a different message. And in the middle, there are these ordinary men and women who have responded to the good news, but who have now heard a second message and are thoroughly confused. And Paul insisted in the strongest terms that this departure from the good news that he had first brought to them is significant. In fact, this other message is bad news. In fact, he goes further than that. He says any other good news is no good news at all. And he says all this in the strongest terms. In the opening verses, it's as if he's setting off fireworks. It's explosive. He is getting their attention. But now as we look at our reading this morning, Paul is in a more constructive frame of mind as he tries to build an argument to support his position. And really, I think there's two things that he wants them to see here. He wants them to really grasp that the source of his good news, the message he brought, is Jesus himself. He wants to talk about the source of his good news. And then he wants to get to the heart of his good news. He wants them to see that it is all about grace. That's what the good news means to him. It's what it means for them. And actually, it's what it means for us. So let's take these two things in turn. So first of all, the source of the good news. And we'll begin at the beginning of our reading and in verse 11, where Paul says this, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin." And that little phrase at the end of the sentence, "not of human origins," that we find here in our English Bibles, is actually a bit of an over-translation. It's not totally wrong, but Paul is talking about something broader than simply where the good news is from. What he actually says, if you were to take it literally, is the good news I preached is not human. And it's important, I think, that we get our heads around this. And to help us do that, I want you all to think of Paddington. And if you don't know anything about Paddington, I would point in the direction of Nan Shearer, who would be happy to talk to you about Paddington at the end of the service. Now, Paddington's great struggle that he finds is fitting in with London life, fitting in with the Brown family who take him in. And his struggle is not just because of where he's from. He's not from London. He's from deepest, darkest Peru. But his chief struggle is because, unlike the Brown family, he is a bear. He is utterly different. And so he doesn't fit in. He turns up in their lives and he clashes with all of their expectations for how the world works. He brings something totally alien into the dynamics of their family. And Paul wants to say, look, the good news, it does not have its origins in the usual business of human affairs, all the things we're used to. It doesn't emerge out of human learning or tradition that gets passed on or the culture around. Paul's good news, what he preached, it doesn't actually fit in or accord to human criteria at all. It doesn't fit in with the way in which ordinary people see and interpret the world. It is, in every sense, qualitatively different and distinct. Because the good news that he preached is from God. It's of God, it's from God, it's not of humanity. And as Paul had discovered in his own life, that means that the good news is surprising. It's incongruous. It is a total departure from what people know and from what is expected. And so a bit like having Paddington Bear move into your home, receiving this good news is something that changes things. It changes everything in an unexpected way. Now, of course, the Galatians, the Christians he's writing to, had heard the good news from a person. They'd heard it from Paul, an ordinary man. But as he begins this letter, Paul had gone as an apostle, as someone who'd been sent, going back to verse 1, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so as he gets involved in a confrontation, and as he defends the message he preached, Paul doesn't take as his authority anything to do with his upbringing or his education or his connection with others. He goes to the source and says, this is the real thing. It was Jesus himself who revealed the good news to me. And Jesus did much more than write Paul a memo or a briefing paper. See how Paul puts it in verse 12. I did not receive the good news I preached from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation is a strong word. In Greek, it's the word that we would normally put as apocalypse. It's a word that speaks of an event that changes reality. So he didn't just get a new piece of information that changed the way he thought about things, or a new perspective, or something that made him more confident about his own deductions, but rather what happened to Paul was a moment of divine disclosure. It's as if the curtain is swept back, and Paul is suddenly able or even forced to see everything with new eyes. And the events that Paul, in a sense, distills down to this one word, revelation, here, Luke describes at much greater length in the book of Acts, as he traces the events that would shatter and transform the life of this man, Paul. Now, that experience of a revelation was in some ways unique to Paul. But the good news that was revealed through it was not just for him. It disrupted his life, and it has a disruptive character, because the good news that comes from God, this good news that comes from Jesus, that is about Jesus, is not a message that accommodates itself to what we bring to it, our prior experience and expectations. It is something that is utterly different, something that shakes everything up. And so, having established the source of his good news, Paul wants to, at much greater length, speak about the heart of the good news that he has preached. And he is convinced that the good news that has transformed his own life, that interrupted it, that set him in a different direction, is good news for these Christians who had at one point received it for themselves, these Christians living in the Galatian churches. But it's also good news for me and for you. And Paul wants to illustrate the point by drawing upon his own experience. And that's what we find in verses 13 to 15. It's a potted testimony. It's a summarized snapshot of his life story so far. Now, I know I'll regret this. I was tempted to introduce this section with some rap. Judith said I shouldn't, but now, this is a story all about how Paul's life got flipped, turned upside down. Now, Paul is not sharing this story out of vanity or self-promotion. He is making a quite clear point about the character of this good news that he has been preaching and is now defending. Good news that we saw last week, those Galatians were in danger of deserting. You know, his shock that we find in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different good news. So he's got this little autobiography in verses 13 to 15. And the key phrase in this section, the key phrase that links Paul's own story to the story of those Galatian Christians comes in verse 15. As he says, speaking of his own experience, God called me by his grace. God called me by his grace. Now, Paul often uses this language of calling to describe what we might use different words for. Sometimes we call it conversion. Sometimes we call it becoming a Christian. Sometimes we might say coming to faith. But Paul understands it that, as he understands it, I think, that when someone comes to faith or someone becomes a Christian, it is a response to something God has done. It's a response to a calling or a summons. And so our response to God or to Jesus or to God's word as we hear it preached is always a response. Paul might have preached a message, the Galatians might have listened to it, they might have responded in trust, but it was actually God who made the first move. It was God who initiated the act of rescue, God in his self-giving. That means there is good news to speak of. And so Paul places the emphasis on God's side of the relationship, or on God's side of the equation, as he speaks of calling. So calling is an important word, But then we find this little word, grace. Grace, which is a wonderful idea, but at the heart of it is a simple word, meaning a gift or favor. And Paul often uses this little word, grace, as a shorthand to help us get a flavor for what this good news is all about. And so God does something. There is a calling, and the basis of that calling is grace, this giving, this God-initiated generosity. And Paul is getting here at the heart of his good news. And he's wanting to get to the bottom of a question. And the question is to do with who and why does God call? Why does God call Paul? Why did God call those men and women in the Galatian churches? Why does God call you? Or why does God call me? And for Paul, the answer to all of those questions is simple, and it's always the same. It is to do with grace. It's always the same. That's why he addresses them, you know, as we see in verse 11, as brothers and sisters. You see, all these Christians, they've all been beneficiaries of God's grace. So they're all on the same and equal footing before God because of grace. And we'll have to say a little more about what grace is. But if we follow Paul, we'll see that he begins by demonstrating what grace isn't. See, Paul wants to say that the good news he preached is everything to do with grace. But the flip side of that, of course, is it means it's nothing to do with lots of other things. And some of these other things might seem, humanly speaking, to be very important and absolutely relevant. And Paul wants to say they're unimportant and irrelevant when it comes to this question of who God calls. And it says Paul takes his stance as he draws the line here and says it's all about grace. That's where the controversy and the confrontation begins. And Paul's issue is it with these other teachers who've come to the churches and have said in their words, but also in the things that they've done, something to the effect of, it's not just about grace. Grace isn't enough. The good news that Paul has told you is not the whole story. There's more to it. And so there had been confusion. Was Paul's good news, was it really enough? Had he really given them the full package? And to speak into that confusion, Paul is going to unpick his own experience of being called by God. He puts them before them, and it's as if he's saying, how else can you explain this apart from grace? So what he says in verses 13 to 14, as he, in very few words, tells the story of most of his life up until that point, are things that the people who were reading the letter probably already knew. So here's his story. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That was part of Paul's story. So why did God call Paul? There he was. He was someone who had persecuted the church of God. He had tried to destroy it. He was a gifted person, and he'd used his intellect, all his energy, his influence, and he had directed it all with some measure of success against those men and women, the very first Christians, those who had put their trust in Jesus and were sharing the good news about him. Look at that and say, well, surely that track record should have been enough to rule Paul out of anything to do with God, certainly anything to do with the church. What positive worth could someone who had been so wrong in such a dramatic and even violent way, What positive worth could such a person have in God's eyes? But then he says something more, perhaps something more positive about his spiritual CV, as he talks about aspects of his heritage, his upbringing, his achievements, the things that had earned him respect and influence. Paul had, from a very young age, been serious and sincere as a Jew. He had all the right stuff in his background. You know, and in his own efforts to honor God, he wasn't just doing his best, trying and failing. He was actually doing things that stood out. He seemed to be ahead of the pack. So passionate, so committed. You know, in terms of his religious performance, he was off the scale. And although he was wrong to persecute the church, it was a wrong course of action that was motivated by the best possible intentions. He thought that what he was doing was the right thing and pleasing to God. So he sets it out. I was this, and I did this. I achieved this, and I failed in that way. And it's human nature to do that with our own lives, to consider all the things we've done for better or worse, to weigh them in the balance, and to ask how we score. How do we score before God? What are we worth in his eyes? Why would God be interested in us? You know, on the positive side, I'm faithful in attending worship. I'm committed to my church. On the negative side, I'm always worrying about things, anxious about things. And even though I sing songs about God being trustworthy, I don't really trust. Positive side, I serve others. I've given. I've been kind. I've offered hospitality. I mucked in. Negative side, I hardly ever pray. And when I pray, it's only because I feel guilty that I didn't pray before. I've lived a good life. I've never been in trouble. I don't have a criminal record. Negative side, some of my relationships have failed. And I've been, my career hasn't really taken off. And I know it was my own fault. And we can keep going like this, totting it up, positive and negative. What am I worth to God? You know, has God raked through my past? Does he take into account all those moments or even the years or decades where I ignored him, where I dismissed him, where I mocked him? Is God keeping track of my religious performance now, my attendance, my knowledge of the Bible? The times I tried to share my faith in some way or another with family or colleagues. Does God care about the general achievements in my life, in career and family and everything else? Is God expecting my life to be well ordered, productive, tidy? We ask these questions because in the normal course of human thinking, these are the important things. Family, work, learning, having a good reputation. And for Paul himself, they were the things that had been important to him, who he was, what he did, and what he was trying to do. But his thinking now is no longer mapped on the ordinary course of human thinking. It's changed. It's been transformed by this good news about Jesus. Paul lists all these things, good and bad, in verses 13 and 14 to make what he says in verse 15 all the more shocking. Paul spells out his greatest failure and all his achievements. He sets them all out only to totally, utterly disregard them because they have nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with the good news that he has received, that he has shared, and that now he is prepared to fight for. He needs to say this because for them, for him, for us, our failures and successes so often provide the criteria, the measure for how we measure and establish what we're worth, whether it's our self-worth, how we feel about ourselves, or our worth in relation to anyone else. Am I ahead? Am I behind? Am I catching up? Am I falling behind? And our worth in the sight of God. Am I in or am I out? See, Paul, as he looks on his own story, says, I did this and I did that. But actually, none of that counts. What counts for Paul is this little word, grace. I did this, I did that. Then verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. See, Paul's good news is not of human origin. We've established that. It doesn't fit in with our experience or our expectations. It's not about what we've done or can do or should have done. It is all about what God has done. Paul doesn't leave any wiggle room. He's put it out there. You know, I did something awful. I did all these things that seemed right and important, not least because I thought God wanted me to do them. That's no longer where he's at. He says, forget that. Let me tell you about what God did in my life. Before I was a somebody, before I did anything good or bad, before I was even born, God set me apart. God called me not because I was worthy by rights or because I earned his approval by my performance. God called me by grace. And you know what? The Galatians don't share the ins and outs of Paul's life story. But they do share Paul's God. And they share in this grace. You don't share Paul's life story. And you have your own successes and your failures. But your worth in the sight of God is not secured. And it's not proven by any of those things. It's secured by grace. That's to say, it is held out for you. It's held out to you as a gift from God. It's something that he has done, not something that we have done. It is a gift that he has given, not something that we have earned by our achievements or even forfeited by our failures. But what is the gift? The gift from God. We find ourselves back where we finished last week in verses 3 and 4. As Paul wants to bless the church there, and as he blesses us, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the gift. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Why does God call us? On what basis does he call us? He calls us because of grace. It's a gift. As we sit round this table, we use the language of giving. As Jesus met with his disciples that first time, he spoke about his body being broken for them. It was something that was done for, not something they'd earn. You know, in that group, there was one who would fail, one who would betray. There were ones that would go on to do wonderful things. But it was a gift, broken for you, blood poured out for you. It is an act, a picture of the generosity of God given in Christ to us. That's what it's all about. That's the basis. It's quite different from anything else that we might expect, anything that we're used to. It is a good news, not according to human standards, but from God. And it's good news for us. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, as we consider these things, as we try and examine ourselves in the light of them, we find that even as we hear the words, there is a gravity within us that pulls us in a different direction, that says, surely I don't fit in here because of the things that I've done, the times I've messed up and fallen short. Surely we say what matters is what I will set out to do this week, all my efforts and achievements. Surely that's what will make me worthy in your sight. We do it time and time again. But we thank you that you have shown us in the giving of your Son that we are truly precious in your sight. And it's not to do with any of that stuff that we have done or haven't done. None of the failures, none of the successes. It starts with you and what you have done in your Son for us and in our place. We give you thanks for that wonderful grace. We ask that you would convince us as your Spirit works within us, that we would trust in faith that your grace is wholly sufficient, that we would know in our hearts that it is good news, that there is real joy to be found here in the midst of all the other things that buffet us and hurt us, that here is the ground of true peace in a world that so often leaves us anxious and afraid. Lord our God, help us to know you better and to trust in your unfailing love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.